Virtually every passage of Scripture is for people of all ages. But once in a while, there is a passage designed to speak to a particular age group. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there's a verse addressed specifically to young people. And for that matter, a lot of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs are addressed to young people. The classic passage in that regard is probably Titus chapter 2 that speaks to a number of different age groups. It starts with the older men and then the older ladies. Then it addresses younger women and young men, as well as Titus himself. So there are passages that speak to a specific age group, and one of them is in the Psalms. In this particular case, the psalmist had elderly people in mind who were in trouble. What is the message then to old people who are in trouble? Well, the answer to that is in Psalm 71. So join me as we look at that passage of Scripture. And while you're turning there, let me point out that we do not know who wrote this particular psalm. I think people generally think of David as being the author, and he was the author of a number of them, probably about half. But there are other people who wrote psalms, and in this case, there is an anonymous author. I found it intriguing that there's a 19th century scholar that is well respected even till this day, who thought that the author was Jeremiah. Now, how he arrived at that, I do not know, but the point is, it is anonymous. The other observation I would make before we look at the passage is this. Psalm 71 combines elements from other psalms. A number of people who study this passage point out that there are references in this psalm to Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 35, and several passages like that. And yet, this passage, though it may have drawn from others, is a unit in itself. Now, with those things in mind, let's look at the psalm itself. The first thing the psalmist does is ask a prayer. He voices a prayer to the Lord. For example, he says in verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame." So, as we will see, he's really praying for deliverance. Matter of fact, verse 2 says, "Deliver me in your righteousness." So, the first thing he does is pray for deliverance. But he begins by saying, "I'm going to trust you." He reaffirms his confidence in the Lord. And in verse 1, he specifically asks that he not be put to shame, which probably means that he's asking that he not be disappointed in his trust in the Lord so that he would feel embarrassed or ashamed if it didn't come to pass. But the real point is clearly stated in verse 2. "Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me." Now just look at the three ways he expresses his desire. Deliver, cause me to escape, and save. So clearly he's praying for some kind of rescue or deliverance. I think deliverance probably is what captures it. And he's expressing his confidence that the Lord will do that. So in verse 2, he says, "Deliver me in your righteousness." God could display his righteousness by answering this prayer, which suggests that the psalmist requested deliverance based on the fact that he is innocent in this situation, that he had done nothing wrong. So if God is going to deliver him in righteousness, not in mercy, it implies that I didn't do anything wrong in this situation, so you can righteously deliver me. By the way, when I first started studying the Psalms, way back at the beginning, I noticed that when the psalmist is guilty, he pleads for mercy. And when he's innocent, he pleads for righteousness and justice. So in this case, it implies that he has done nothing wrong. Now, he keeps saying that. He just says it in different ways. In verse 3, when he says, "Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Now again, he says, "Save me." And as you've heard me say many times in the Psalms, that means deliver me. But notice the figures he uses: strong refuge, rock, and fortress. So he speaks of the Lord as a refuge, a rock, and a fortress, and to protect him from something, deliver me from some danger by being those things to me. We don't know exactly the danger he was facing. We don't even know if it was verbal or physical or both, but he's clearly praying for deliverance. So, in this psalm, he turns to the Lord and prays for deliverance, and yet he is expressing great confidence in the Lord's ability, because God was his refuge, his rock of refuge, his fortress. So he's requesting deliverance, but at the same time, he seems to be confident that the Lord will do that. So I'm suggesting that the first three verses is simply a prayer for deliverance. Now, before we go on, I need to say a second thing. Analyzing this psalm, or I should say, coming up with divisions in this psalm is really difficult. That most of the psalm is simply him asking the Lord for deliverance one way or another. Now, I'm going to make a break at this point. Matter of fact, I read one commentator who said every commentator has a different outline for this psalm, which I thought was interesting. But I'm going to make a break here for this reason. It seems to me that he is asking for deliverance in the first three verses. He says that in verse 2, right? Now look at verse 4. Deliver me. So it's the same thing, right? So why make a break at this point? And the answer to that I'm suggesting is this. In the first three verses, he's saying, "Lord, deliver me." And he is using language about the Lord that expresses confidence in the Lord. All right? Beginning in verse 4, he's still asking for deliverance, but the circumstances are different. He's now going to focus not on his confidence, but on his circumstances. He's talking now about the people that are threatening to him and the situation. So he's still asking for deliverance, only there's a slight difference in focus. So with that in mind, let me say the first three verses are a prayer for deliverance, and that beginning in verse 4, we could call it, I don't know, a plea for deliverance. It's the same basic idea. I'm just saying, I want to point out that I think there is a division here. So verse 4 says, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." You see what I mean when I say he's changed focus? So instead of focusing on the Lord being his refuge, rock, and fortress, he's focusing on these wicked men who are unrighteous and cruel and wicked. So he seems to be declaring his righteousness in verse 2, which I pointed out a minute ago. And now he clearly says he needs to be delivered out of the hands who are the wicked, who are unrighteous, and who are cruel. The Hebrew word translated cruel actually means ruthless. And again, we don't know the specifics, but there was somebody out to hurt and harm him. Verse 5 gives the reason. Notice it starts with 4. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Ah, interesting. He is saying, I've trusted you since I was a young man. Now, boy, could I have some fun with that. When should you start trusting the Lord? How about as early as possible? I mentioned a minute ago that Ecclesiastes 12 addressed young people. Years ago, when I was starting out in the ministry and spoke to young people exclusively in some situations, I had a sermon on that passage in Ecclesiastes. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So I think it's interesting because as we're going to see, the author of this psalm is an older person. And he's saying, but I've been trusting you since I was a young man. And Ecclesiastes says, you need to start trusting the Lord when you're young before you get to the part. And he goes into great detail about all the problems you have with your body. And verse 1 just simply says, before the days come and the difficult days come. At any rate, in Psalm 71, verse 5, he's saying, you need to answer me because I've trusted you from my youth. You are my hope and you always have been. Verse 6, but by you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be constantly of you. So he doesn't just go back to youth. He goes back to his birth. He reviews his relationship to the Lord from birth to the present. And he says the Lord has upheld him from his birth and he will continue to praise the Lord, implying I've been doing that all my life. As one author said, from his birth until the sunset years of his life. He's an old man now, as he will clearly say later. And he's simply saying, Lord, I've got wicked men coming after me. And so just remember, I've been trusting you. I mean, you took care of me from my birth, and I've been trusting you since then. He goes on in verse 7 and says, I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. The wonder in verse 7 is a sign, perhaps an omen of things to come. But God is his strong refuge. One has suggested the psalmist meant that onlookers regarded what was happening to him as an omen of things to come. Evidently, they felt that God was abandoning him, and he appeared to be abandoning him who was an aged man. So he is saying, I'm a wonder to many, but you're my refuge. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day. Now, I want you to fill my mouth with praise all day. He wanted every day to be crammed with the praise of God. So he wanted a full mouth of praise all day long because God was answering his prayer. Now we get to verse 9, which really is part of the backdrop of this passage. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Ah, this is why I entitled this psalm and suggested from the very beginning that this is really the prayer of an old man who's in trouble. And it's because in verse 9, he says, I'm old. So he has walked with the Lord all of his life. And he asks, do not cast me off. And he says, do not forsake me when my strength fails. No doubt meaning when his physical strength fails. Or as someone has said, to grow old gracefully calls for more grace than nature can provide. Old age is a new world of strange conflicts and secret fears. The fear of being left alone, the fear of being a burden to loved ones, the fear of becoming a helpless invalid, the fear of losing one's grip, the fear of being imposed upon. These fears are not new. The psalmist is here thinking aloud for the encouragement of all who are in the autumn of life. So, I'm an old man. I don't have the physical strength I used to, but I am trusting you. He says in verse 10, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Now, in this section, this little subsection, I'm suggesting is a plea. He has talked about his confidence in the Lord, but this section comes back again to the enemy. And now he says it's verbal, they speak against me, and it's physical. They lie in wait for my life. They take counsel. So here are these people who are speaking against him. Then they get together in a conspiracy and they're actually carrying it out because they're waiting for him to come along. And they're confident they're going to get away with this because he says God has forsaken him. So let's pursue him. For there's none to deliver him. So the psalmist is saying to the Lord, look, they don't think you're going to deliver me. They're plotting against me and think they're going to get away with it. So mistakenly supposing that God had forsaken him, they prepare a final assault with no fear of opposition or apprehension. And that is his plea to the Lord. So he says in verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. So the crisis prompted a distress call in which he urges God to come by his side and to help him. I think we might say this was his 911 call. Lord, they're lying in wait for me, and they don't think that anybody's going to help me. So I need your help, and I need it right now. Now, if you've been following me in the book of Psalms, that was a whole psalm was given to that. Remember that? Psalm 70. Make haste. Well, apparently that happens more than once in life. And when you get old and you're facing the kind of situation he is, it's perfectly legit to say, Lord, I need your help and I need it right now. So if you don't mind, appear on the scene quick. So that's exactly what he is doing. And he goes on to say in verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. So they're seeking to hurt him and maybe kill him. So he asked the Lord for those who would hurt him to be confounded, consumed, and covered with reproach and dishonor. He's asking the Lord to quickly help him and put them to shame, scorn, and disgrace. Interesting. Lord, I need you. I need you right now to deliver me, but he's asking a little more than deliver me. I don't want you just to deliver me from them. he has some ideas about what he wants the Lord to do to them. So that's a little different than just being delivered. So he says, help me. That's verse 12. Deliver me. He said that several times. Save me. He has said that. Now he says in verse 13, I want you to deliver me and I want you to dishonor them. They should be in disgrace and reproach because they're wicked men. He called them that. They're unrighteous. So, Lord, that's what you should do to them. Now, I said this psalm was a little difficult to analyze and divide. And I think one possibility is to just see the first 13 verses as one plea of deliver me. I broke it up and made it two parts, but it's basically the same thing. A prayer for deliverance and then a plea. And in that plea, he's arguing not just who God is. That was the first couple of verses. But in that second little subsection, he's arguing who he is and who they are, as well as who God is. Look, I'm old. I don't have the physical strength. And besides, I've been trusting you since I was a young man. You've taken care of me since my birth. So now in this situation where I'm facing wicked, unrighteous, cruel, ruthless men, Lord, you ought to dishonor them, put them to dishonor, put them to disgrace, and deliver me. So there are little shades of differences, but frankly, the whole section of the first 13 verses is this prayer and plea for deliverance. That's basically the idea. What happens next, and for the rest of the psalm, is a promise to praise. In verse 14, he says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Now, this is clearly a change of subject. He hasn't said anything about praise up until this point. But because he trusted in the Lord all of his life, he vowed to continue to praise the Lord for future deliverance. And yet, there seems to be an idea here that regardless of the outcome in his case, he is going to continually trust the Lord and continually praise the Lord. By now, since he's done this as a young man, it's a habit that he has no intention of breaking. So, he's making a promise. I will hope continually. I'm going to do this, no matter what. Now, he's confident God's going to intervene, but I'm going to hope, I'm going to trust, and I'm going to praise you more and more and more. So, clearly we've turned a corner. My mouth, he says in verse 15, shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. So the Lord had delivered him in the past, and so many times, he couldn't count them all. Now think about that. He's an old man, and he claims that he's trusted the Lord all of his life, and what he's saying in verse 15, my mouth shall, future tense, tell of your righteousness and your salvation, that is your deliverance, all day, for I do not know their limits. I don't know the limits of your deliverance. You've delivered me so many times, and I'm just going to praise you all the time, all day. So for a long time and in many ways, the Lord has delivered him. Therefore, he vows to speak for them, speak of what the Lord has done over and over again forever, even if he couldn't tally all the ways God had been faithful to him. I'm going to praise you. That's the point now of this section. He says in verse 16, I will Go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Now, I find this a particularly interesting verse. The first part of this verse is, I'm going to carry on. I've asked you to deliver me, but I'm going to carry on. Now, how are you going to do that? In your strength. Now, this is one of those truths that has impressed me as I've studied the scripture, that the Bible doesn't talk about a lot, but it's there. And that is, God gives you the strength to do what he tells you to do. It's like hiring somebody and giving them a job and then giving them the tools to do the job. Imagine somebody hiring you to do a job and then you don't have the tools to do the job. Well, the Bible clearly teaches God tells us what to do. And then every once in a while it says, now you go do it. And every once in a while it says, now you need to do it. But every once in a while it says, and God will give you the strength. So I said, and you go do it twice versus once to, and God will give you the strength. Because I think that's sort of the way it is in Scripture. It's full of commands. And yet, every once in a while it says, oh, by the way, God will give you the strength to do this. Just one verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. There you go. That's probably one of the most well-known verses on this subject. But he says, I'm going to go on. He's assuming that God's going to deliver him. But by saying I'm going to do it in your strength may imply whether you deliver me or not, I'm going to do it by your strength. And I'll make mention of your righteousness. So he's going to go on in the Lord's strength, not his own. That's the issue. Furthermore, he's only pleading God's righteousness, not his own. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. I think implied throughout this psalm is, I haven't done anything wrong, but that's not my plea. My real plea is your righteousness. So I'm going to trust your strength and your righteousness. In other words, that you'll do the right thing. Verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Once again, as in verses 5 to 11, he runs the gamut from youth to old age in verses 17 to 21 and finds nothing but the faithfulness of God who has taught him from the days of his youth. He says in verse 18, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. Boy, is that an interesting argument. In other words, he says, my work isn't done yet, Lord. I'm granted I'm old, I'm gray-headed, but he pleads for the time to tell the new generation about the mighty miracles of the Lord. Did the Lord answer that prayer? Maybe this psalm is the answer to the prayer. He was able to tell his generation and several more. But what I want you to notice is this. Verses 17 and 18 are arguing, I've trusted you all my life. I've declared your wondrous works, verse 17. Now I'm gray-headed. I'm an old man. So don't forsake me now because I want to tell this generation. Interesting. I've trusted you all my life. And now I've got a problem. And I want you to deliver me because I want to teach young people. When I was in seminary, I had a classmate named Tom Constable. Really, really nice guy, quality guy. Even back when we were both students, it was obvious to me. Tom ended up getting a doctorate and ended up teaching Bible at Dallas Seminary. And in the process of doing that for I don't know how many years, decades, he wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible. And then he put it online free. Matter of fact, in my opinion, it's some of the finest stuff you can read. He's really done extensive research, and yet he can clearly and simply explain every passage of Scripture in the Bible. I highly recommend you use him. If you're at a computer, just type in Constable's Notes, and it'll take you to the Plain Old Bible Church. And there the first thing you'll see is every book of the Bible. Just click on the book you want and scroll down to the passage you want in that book. Well, Tom wrote a commentary, of course, on this passage. And when he got to this passage, this is what he said, quote, "Presently, I identify with verses 17 and 18 more than any verses in the Psalms. The Lord has, quote, taught me from my youth," end of quote. "Having had parents who were believers, who provided me with good biblical training and encouraged me to pursue it. As a senior citizen, I am now able to declare the Lord's wondrous deeds, chiefly through these notes. I am confident that the Lord will not forsake me now that I am old and gray, as I continue to declare his strength and power to this generation and to all who are to come." End of quote. Very interesting. "Lord, I've trusted you all my life. I got a problem that could terminate my life. They're taking counsel and laying in wait to take my life. So, Lord, you need to deliver me so that I can tell this generation about you." What an interesting argument. Very interesting. So if you're an old person in trouble, ask the Lord to deliver you because he's righteous, because he's faithful, and so you can tell other people about what he's done. Verse 19, "Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you?" Now, God had already done a lot of wonderful works in his life. He said that. His power and his righteousness, he now says, is higher than the heavens. No one can light a candle to the Lord, especially when you think of all the great things that he's done. He's incomparable to anybody else. So he says in verse 20, "Yes, you have shown me great and severe troubles. Shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Now that's an interesting verse. He said, "You have shown me great and severe troubles." Now, let me talk about this for just a second. When severe troubles, I mean, you would call his troubles severe if they were lying in wait to take his life. When we encounter troubles, and especially severe troubles, what we say is, the Lord allowed it. Right? And I think that's accurate. I think we should say it that way. But what he says, "He showed it to me." It's almost like God ordered it. Now, I don't want to go that far, but I do think that Sometimes God is said to have done what we would say theologically is only what he permitted. But this verse is a case in point. You have, however you choose to say it, allowed it, permitted it, chose to show it to me, but I've seen some severe trouble. Now, the New King James says, revive me, but the Hebrew word translated revive means preserve. So this is really another way of saying, now in this situation, deliver me, preserve me. And the depths of the earth is a reference to the depths into which he had fallen. The great things for which he testifies includes God's deliverance out of his personal troubles. He's been down before. God has always lifted him up. So he is saying, look, Lord, we've been here before. You've permitted severe trouble. Now, preserve me again. Do you see the word again? And bring me up again from the depths of the earth, from the pit in which I find myself. So you're the God of deliverance, the God of recovery. Snatch me from the jaws of the grave, because that's what they're plotting and planning for me. Deliver me. He says in verse 21, you shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. He prayed that he would experience again his greatness or his honor that came from trusting the Lord and having that trust rewarded with deliverance. God will give him honor in place of reproach. God will comfort him. Then he goes on in verse 22 to talk about praising the Lord, which is the point of this last section. Also the lute, I will praise you and your faithfulness, O God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. So in anticipation of God's help, he promises to praise God with musical instruments. Break out the band. I'm going to praise you with musical instruments. So in these closing verses, verses 22 to 24, he vows to praise by singing and by playing musical instruments, by shouting, and by telling others of what God has done. Did you hear that? How are you going to praise God? Well, he gives you all kinds of possibilities. Praising by singing, praising with a musical instrument. We say, I don't have the ability to play a musical instrument. I don't have much of a voice. And by the way, that be me in singing. So what do? You praise him by telling others. Or you praise him by shouting. Look at verse 21. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. So he's going to take these musical instruments, verse 22, and he's going to join them together with his voice, and they're going to make a choir accompanied by musical instruments, and with his lips and his soul and his tongue and his instruments, he's going to praise the Lord. He says in verse 24, my tongue shall talk of your righteousness all day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. So in conclusion, he promises to praise God, but he speaks of their humiliation and requests that God do it. So my tongue shall talk of your righteousness. I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to do it all day long, for they are confounded, for they brought shame who seek my hurt. So I'm confident you're going to answer my prayer and bring them to shame. So this praise will last all day long because God would put his enemies to shame. All right, that's the psalm. Putting it together, I would say, when you are elderly, old, with gray hair, and in trouble, here's what you need to do. Remember that God has delivered you all of your life. And pray that He'll deliver you again. And praise Him when He does. Real simple. What's different in this psalm is he can say, I've trusted you all my life from when I was a young man. And I've seen you deliver me over and over and over. And so now I'm in trouble again. I'm going to ask you to do it again. He says that several times. Do it again. Do it again. And I'll praise you. And I'll teach others about you because I'm going to praise you. So we should learn to trust the Lord now, if you're younger, to prepare for old age, like saving money now for retirement, or storing up spiritual victories now that you can look back on and remember later. When J. Vernon McGee spoke on this passage, he says, quote, as we grow old, let us not talk about our aches and pains. Let us rejoice in the Lord and sing His praises. To which I say, amen. Now, this psalm sounds like a lot of the psalms, does it not? I got a problem. I'm asking you to solve it. And when you do, I'm going to praise you. The little twist in this one is, and I've got gray hair, but I've trusted you all my life. That's the little nuance in this psalm. Like many of the psalms, this one is about a particular situation, a plea for help, and a promise for praise when the Lord answers that prayer. In this case, an older person is facing trouble and needs the Lord's intervention. The author is old. His body is losing strength and probably susceptible to illness. But spiritually, he is expressing the same faith he had when he was a young man. There is a sense in which you can grow old physically and stay young spiritually. Now, let me bring this down to where we are. If you're old, the application is direct. Do what he did. But if you're not old, what happens then? Well, let me just suggest that this psalm would teach us you need to start trusting the Lord from a very young age. I don't know what age is too young. I've heard many testimonies of people saying they came to the Lord when they were 5 years old. Matter of fact, I've heard missionaries talk like that. I got saved when I was 5 and been serving the Lord ever since. What a great way to live. Or somewhere in between. No matter how old you are, start trusting the Lord now so that when you get old, you have a reservoir that you can look back on and say, you know, I've trusted the Lord and the Lord has answered my prayer and the Lord has delivered me. Praise the Lord. Now I want to teach some young people to do the same. So there's a sense in which no matter how old you are physically, you should spiritually have the spiritual vitality you had when you first came to the Lord, regardless of how old you were. Is there a verse that says anything like that? I mean, this psalmist said it in his case. But how about the Apostle Paul? Give an ear to what Paul said. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Did you get it? So your body's growing old. And old age is not for the faint of heart, and I can speak from experience. But the inward man, the spiritual man inside, is being renewed day by day. So the body grows old, but the spirit should be renewed day by day. And that's what this psalmist is saying. I still have the faith in you that I had as a young man. And I want you to deliver me as an old man so I can tell young people that that's what they need to do. Wow. M.R. DeHaan, who was a doctor turned Bible teacher, tells of a conversation he had with William Pettingill, who was himself a very famous Bible teacher. Pettingill said to DeHaan, "Son, I want you to pray for me that I may never grow old." DeHaan remarked, "He was then past 80, and yet he said, 'I don't ever want to become old. I know I'm getting older, but I trust I will never become old.'" What he meant, of course, was that he desired to ever remain useful in the Lord's service. End of quote. As you grow old physically, stay young spiritually. Stay young in the faith that you first had when you came to the Lord. Don't lose your first faith. Keep it young and vital and growing, regardless of what's happening to your body. Father, thank you for this testimony of an old man with gray hair who could say he had trusted you all of his life and you had delivered him again and again so that you'd do it again even in his old age. Lord, give us that kind of experience. In Jesus' name, amen.